Ephesians chapter 2, we're starting around verse 9. Working up to that point, let's pick up where we left off last time. As concerning having raised us up together, around verse 6. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, whereof last time we spoke a bit of this, about sitting together, has to do with reposing into our rest. And that is from here that we're receiving the grace of God to grow by. Now, having provided a pattern and the mechanics for faith, a record within himself by which we overcome, for the fruit bearing of our soul, to be competent to continually build and perpetuate the kingdom of God forever and ever in the bosom of our Father, he brings out verse 7, that in the ages to come, that which the Spirit is initiating at this present time, the comforter is restricted for the purpose of regeneration. But in that which is yet to come, which he's preparing us for, the internal inheritance, then that cap and that restriction will be released, and that death will be removed, and that the Spirit of the Lord would now work with us in a new capacity, equal to that of our Father, being as we are called sons of God. Then the ages to come he might show the exceeding great riches of his grace. And that is when the second circumcision takes place. The restrictions that were put upon us is completely removed. The imagination, again, is reactivated with faith, with the God code, and for the purpose of continually contributing substance to the kingdom of God. A physical substance is being manifested with the words of your mouth, as it was spiritually concerning carrying the testimony of God within the heart. We're going to carry the testimony of God not only within the heart, but outwardly forever. So then, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness, the riches of his grace. Of course, the riches of his grace has to do with it. The riches has to do, highlight that, the value of this experience. That is, the value of experience of his grace, in which here the Apostle Paul is speaking of that which grace contains, which is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Containing the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, it continually reflects Christ, that means the likeness of the one which we were birthed by. As it says by the prophet, and he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We see this unfolding at this point right here, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, which Isaiah spoke of. Jesus had no physical seed, as concerning when he was in the form of the flesh. But by his sacrifice, and by providing a covenant with himself, he produced children unto God. In producing children of God, we carry his likeness and his image, the brightness, and also we were will also be assigned as pillars, which has to do with that we represent a house of the Lord, in his house. As Jesus said, in my Father's house are many houses, are many mansions. And as is written also in Hebrews, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder maker is God. Speaking of Abraham, the Abraham was not looking towards the earthly memorial, but he's looking for the eternal memorial, the spiritual memorial. That's why he's called the friend of God. And all those that have this mindset and the perception of the throne, are also called friends of God, as Jesus said. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. From henceforth you're no longer servants, but you are friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father have been known unto you. So Jesus is showing the transition of relationship from that of a servant to that of a relative. And a relative is when it continually carries on the traditions of the house, and we're carrying on the traditions of the house. As Paul said, every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are ye, you. That is, if we hold fast to confidence, rejoicing in the hope, firm unto the end. Holding forth and holding fast this confidence, which is the pattern of your priesthood, in this covenant, and bearing forth fruit unto God. And it's through this bearing that we know him. A relationship develops, a trust is formed, okay, and a testimony, okay, is established. The testimony of the Lord. We carry the testimony of God within us. Okay, those who have the testimony of Christ are his. Then in ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness, riches of his grace. Okay, the value of this experience. The grace of God provides experience for us. Okay, we living in this dimension, okay, of the flesh, are born outside the experience of heaven. So God is providing us an experience of another dimension in this dimension. Okay, and the grace of God is carrying that empowerment for this experience. Okay, and by this empowerment and the impact of grace upon the soul, our perception changes. Okay, and when our perception changes, okay, also our journey down here begins. We're called strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We're strangers because our memorial does not stand in the flesh, it stands in the spirit. Okay, and we're pilgrims because we're not establishing a testimony of ourself. Okay, we're rather building the house of God. We're establishing his testimony in our heart. Okay, so we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, knowing that, okay, our presence down here is only temporary and for the purpose of bringing forth fruit unto God. Right, herein is my Father glorified, you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Okay, so a true disciple is a fruit bearer. And the Apostle Paul identifies those who carry the fruit and the mark of Christ within them. Okay, because they're increasing in faith, knowledge, and all wisdom and utterance and charity. Okay, their priesthood is evident within the assembly. Okay, as the Apostle John brings out. Okay, whom I love in the truth. Okay, and that's in 2 John. Okay, in the second epistle of John, whom I love in the truth. And not only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us, should be with us forever. Okay. So here the Apostle John, okay, is identifying, okay, for us in a few words there, okay, in 2 John, considering he identified the priesthood and their consistency. Okay, and not only just their consistency, but their communication. Okay, and not only their communication, but their conformity. Okay, that their whole perspective of life is now taking a turn, okay, from covetousness to temperance, from the aspiration of faith, and from the principle of man to that which is of the standard of Christ and his truth. Okay, then the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, okay, through Christ Jesus. Okay, those who overcome, he will continue to pour into us this kindness, okay, never ceasing. And we see that in the book of Revelation. It's concerning the river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Okay, and that river, okay, represents the soul of man. Okay, and that being as clear as crystal represents the condition and of the conscience. Okay, as the tree of life represents the healing of the nations, which is identifying our second circumcision. Okay, and the fruit bearing that we bear forth fruit unto him, okay, which is also represented in the tree of life, which dwells 12 manner of fruit every month. Okay, now in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Okay, now the salvation is a process of growth and experience, okay, but it has a point of beginning, okay, of the impact of illumination. Okay, we're saved by grace, but also we know that we worship him in spirit and truth. Okay, so in spirit and truth has to do with the empowerment with the record. Okay, and here the grace of God is illuminating us, okay, for this experience. Okay, and then God seals us with the Spirit, okay, in this experience, so that we can be profitable in his kingdom now. Without the seal of the Spirit, our activity would be very restricted to just trying to understand or unfold something. Okay, but now the Spirit is bringing unto us something that proceeds beyond that we can comprehend, okay, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height that the Apostle Paul brings out, okay, in chapter 3, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints. So we see the first impact of grace, which is for the repentance, okay, and that in reciprocation of that, God seals them, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay, but here he says that for by grace are you saved through faith. And now he's talking about that Christ made you on your hearts by faith. Now he's talking to Christians here. Okay, talking about that first impact, okay, as he also did in chapter 1. See, that after, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. That's in verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. The gospel of your salvation you heard, the grace of God and truth, and you were sealed with the spirit of promise. The empowerment to bring us into that experience. Okay, and with this, Christ now takes his testimony, now becomes living within you. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, rooted and grounded. Talks about being established in fruit bearing. You bear root downward and fruit upward. Okay, in charity. So we can see that, and when he says here in love, he's not talking about as concerning the human benevolence to each other, okay, which works with one's passion and circumstances, okay, but that which works, okay, with the form of expression of this grace. Remember, he says, by grace are you saved through faith. And now we can see how the impact of grace is carried on through your experience of life. All right, having been partakers, as Paul says in the book of Hebrews, okay, if you have been tasted the good word of God, and we see this in chapter 6. For it is impossible those who once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. Okay, once enlightened, there's the word enlightened there. That's in chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. We see the word enlightened, so we know he's speaking of concerning that first impact of grace for salvation. And have tasted a heavenly gift, which has to do with that seal, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Ephesians. After that, you believed, you received that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, and have tasted a heavenly gift, and remember, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Okay, as partakers, that we are sharing in this inheritance. We are partaking, which means we're sharing in something. We're sharing in inheritance by bearing forth fruit. Okay, in your priesthood, they have tasted the good word of God. The good word of God. Okay, which is the, when he says the good word of God, you see the word there. Okay, the word. Okay, is not just in a knowledge form. Okay, but it's concerning conformity to the plan of God and cadence with this. You're in cadence with this knowledge, as the Apostle John brings out. Right? Hereby we know that we abide in him if we keep his commandments. Okay, so the word that we also walk as he walked, okay, as the Apostle John brings out there. Okay, in 1 John chapter 2 around verse 6 and also chapter 3 around verse 6. Okay, as concerning abiding in him and walking in him. Okay, and that we keep these new covenant commandments. Okay, the commandments, a commandment means an ordered activity. An ordered activity is identifying, okay, you are laboring. Okay, it's identifying a labor at the altar. Okay, as all those that partook of the altar. And he brings that out in Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, it's concerning we're laboring at the altar, offering the sacrifices of praise to God continually. Okay, that is the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Okay, so they have tasted the good word of God. The good word of God is that the divine word. See, it says word of God. I'm in Hebrews 6, 5. The word of God has to do with that which the Spirit inspires. So the word God, over the word God, put the word Spirit, okay, or divine, and over the word word, you can put the word plan, okay, because it's just not a knowledge only, okay, but it has to do with a participation, laboring, and activity as a priest at the altar. Okay, and by doing this, there is an exchange taking place from reciprocation to reciprocation, from life to life, and from light to light, from fruit unto fruit, from grace unto grace, and the powers of the world to come. So we can see how God reciprocates to our faith. And Jesus brings out the same thing. Okay, as concerning his apostles. And whatsoever he asks the Father in my name, he will give it to you. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, these are the conditions. So Jesus is teaching his apostles the mechanics, okay, of this record of himself, the mechanics of the record of himself, that through their initiation of priesthood as apostles, they would carry this tradition of the Spirit and share this tradition of the Spirit to the following generation and so forth, as Paul told Timothy. Okay, the powers of the world to come, okay, is that reciprocation. Okay, that whatsoever he asks the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Okay, and whatsoever he asks the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So we see a reciprocation within that, okay, an exchanging taking place. Now, the powers of the world to come, the good word of God, okay, the divine knowledge, okay, for the divine knowledge for the divine nature, which the Apostle Peter brings out. So the word saved now takes on a whole new meaning. Okay, that the word saved has a point of beginning, as a farmer, before he reaps a harvest, has a point of beginning, from plowing the field to sowing it. Okay, the grace of God at this point is sowed within the heart. Okay, I'm just giving you a visual of this. Okay, of how the Spirit of the Lord begins to initiate and to engraft within you this new law. Okay, and by this new law, we're called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Okay, and our holiness is founded within this inscription. Okay, which the Apostle Paul brings out. Okay, not in a letter, but in the Spirit, he says in Corinthians. And also in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the same thing. Okay, when he says, "For I shall, in those days, saith the Lord, I will write my commandments in their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and put them." Okay, in actuality, it does take place. It physically does take place within the soul and the spirit. Okay, that the Lord is putting within us these new commandments, and this is what we're saved by. Okay, we're saved by these new commandments, and it's by this process of inscription and engrafting, and this is the mark and the seal in the forehead, which we see in the book of Revelation, that you are saved. Okay, so there's a whole process of growth as a crop of corn comes in and it's a point of time. Okay, the seed is not a crop. Okay, the seed is just a point of beginning, okay, for the harvest. Okay, and the grace of God, okay, is that seed of beginning for the harvest. Okay, and we can see the process of it and the progress of it, okay, as it begins to sprout from the soil and as it begins to mature in the ear. Okay, Jesus brought out the same thing. Everything has a point of beginning. A tree is first a seed and it becomes a sapling, okay, and then it becomes a tree. Okay, and it goes through the process of the tree, of the adult, okay, of bearing forth fruit, like an apple tree, or pear tree, or an orange tree, okay, or lemon tree. Okay, it goes through its due process. Okay, now God sees the end result of his labor, okay, but all we are is experiencing the present, nuances, okay, the changing of the weather, okay, the heat of the sun, okay, the moisture of the rain, okay, and as also the changing from the day to night. And we're experiencing in our soul the nuances of change for increase. Okay, and so the work of regeneration, okay, is being marked in us. Okay, as the seasons are marked by the Spirit. Okay, God marks the seasons. Okay, man marks time by the rising of the sun, by going down the sun. Okay, and God also informs us of the progress of our growth. Okay, so by grace you saved. So you can understand now the word saved here. Okay, that is it's a progression of growth. Okay, which the Apostle Paul brings out, that you will grow in all in your faith, and all utterance and wisdom and in charity, that you will abound in these things. And Peter said the same thing. That the person is not applying himself in his priesthood, we become short-sighted. Okay, having forgotten his as concerning his first state, you know, his first state of being, and we see that in Peter. Okay, all right, and that's in I'm turning over there right now, which has to do with the Second Peter. Okay, where he talks about that. Okay, now in Second Peter, just wait a second here. Okay, so we see this now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, having showing the progression, okay, in verse 5, he says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Okay, and then in verse 7, he says, "Brotherly kindness, charity." So it begins with faith, okay, and the end result is charity. Okay, your labor and your fruit bearing and your priesthood. Then Peter, through his experience, writing to the saints, says this. "For if these things be in you," this is the progression of your salvation, "for if these things be in you and abound," which the Apostle Paul validates, "they make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Okay? And that's the point I want to bring out there, is concerning forgotten, he was purged from his own sins. Why does he say he's forgotten, he was purged from his own sins? Okay? Because the tethering has been severed, okay, concerning the kingdom of darkness. Okay? And having and not understanding that process, okay, the process of that, they begin to rebuild again, which the Apostle Paul also brings out in Hebrews, okay, in Hebrews chapter 6, okay, which we talked about earlier, okay, in Hebrews chapter 6, where he says, for the rain which drinks, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes off the pond and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. So we see a labor. Okay, now the Apostle Paul brings out, the Apostle James brings that out, okay, and here the Apostle Peter is talking about that. Okay, that that the individual becomes short-sighted, not understanding what they were delivered from, they go back to that, okay, and then they begin to bring forth thorns and briars, which Paul says nigh unto cursing, and who's in a shame. For by grace you saved through faith, okay, back to Ephesians chapter 2, okay, through faith. Now we see faith is a word which God has granted to us to understand this process of reciprocation. Now the faith of God is a reflection and not a projection. I'll say that again. The faith of God is a reflection and not a projection. Okay, when I say the word projection, I'm talking about an individual that's a person that's outside of covenant, that's isolating scripture and precept and using it to project. Okay, for their own need and aspiration, such as you look at a scripture about tithing. So they take the word that they find all the scriptures in the Bible about tithing, and then they make application with it in the expectation that God will assist them in their aspiration and lust, and God won't do that. Okay, God will not assist you in the aspiration of lust. Okay, and that shows that is false faith being expressed there. Okay, false faith is the aspiration of man in hope, and he's living in hope of the expectation, okay, of that precept. But true faith is a reflection to that of the Spirit. And that's why it says, for by grace you save through faith. The grace. The grace of God is an empowerment, okay, based upon the knowledge that you have received in your priesthood. And the faith of God, okay, when he talks about faith right here, he's talking about reflection for building. Okay, and this requires patience. And through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. So faith is a word that identifies this process of reflection. Okay, that as Abraham, he reflected upon the knowledge which God gave to him, and God counted to him for righteousness. Okay, so we see grace, faith, righteousness. Okay, in that, and how that's played out. Okay, within the reciprocation. Okay, God gives, and then we give back to him, and God gives back to us again. Okay, you see that reciprocation? God gives grace. We reflect it in faith, and God then grants us righteousness. And because of that, God accompanies that with his seal, okay, to show ownership, the seal of ownership. Okay, so here we see the grace of God and the faith of God, okay, through faith. And that not of yourselves. Okay, when he says not of yourselves, which means it's not that which is not that which is born within our own signature, but that which is granted to us from outside. Okay, not that of yourselves. Our labor is that which comes from without. Okay, not that which is of our own born and of our own signature. If the faith of God is, if you're using faith of that which you're of your own signature, okay, then you're using the God code on your signature, and that and the end of that is death, because the wages of sin is death. Okay, but if it's from without, which he says, not of yourself, not of your own signature, not of your own aspiration, not of your principle. Okay, your labor is not based upon your aspiration. It's based upon what? The gift of God. And that's what he says. It is the gift of God. It comes from without. Okay. So we see how grace is granted to us from without. Okay, and the faith of God is in reciprocation to this knowledge. Okay, now Jesus saw that transpire when he was talking to Peter. Okay, and speaking to Peter, Peter reciprocated as concerning what Jesus just said, okay, and saying that you are the Christ, okay, the Son of the living God. Okay, you are the one. And that's why, and then Jesus, again as God, okay, responded to that. Okay, you notice how this exchange is called fellowship. Okay, and that fellowship is what the Apostle John brings out in Revelation and what he brings out in his first epistle. Okay, that he that says he is of the light, okay, that he that is of the light has fellowship one with another. Okay, and in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, all right, he talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, that's the first point of initiation. All right, if any man hear my voice and open a door, okay, that is our response. That's faith. Okay, I will come in and we'll sup with him. Okay, that's an exchange and fellowship. And I will sup with him and he with me. See, there's an exchange, fellowship. We're exchanging substance. Okay, grace and faith. Okay, and this is how you grow. You grow by the cycle. Okay, and so that's why he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is your priesthood. Okay, and by this you shall rule, just like I follow through with my Father, and I'm seated on his throne. Okay, so I have by doing this, I have prepared a pattern for you. And also what I received, you're also going to enter into, as Jesus said to his apostles. Okay. Okay, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which you have given me. That they may behold the glory which you give me, for you love me for the foundation of the world. Now, to behold doesn't mean just to go on a tour. To behold, which means that's to possess, to increase in. Okay, we're just not going to take a tour. Yeah, we will. Okay, as he continues to show us the in-depthness and the unfathomableness of his works and of his wisdom. As Paul also replied, says, the wisdom of God. How unfathomable and the in-depthness of this wisdom of God. I mean, it was overwhelming. The only wise God and our Father, he says. Okay, so here he says, is the gift of God. Now we're up to verse 9 here. Okay, coming up to verse 9. Let's go on. Not of works. Okay, now he says right here, we're talking about the works that are accompanying the aspiration. Okay, because the works that accompany the aspiration is not faith, but what does it do? It works a boast. Okay, this is how you can tell what kingdom is manifesting. Okay, when an individual, when an individual is tethered to the kingdom of darkness, okay, they boast of things, okay, that are without. Okay, but we as the Apostle Paul brings out, he that glories in him glory in the Lord. Okay, now the boast has to do with a projection of one's aspiration. Okay, not of works, not the boasting of the aspiration for completion. Because when a person boasts, that's not true faith. Okay, true faith lies within the revelation. Okay, which Abraham brought out, which all the prophets brought out, which Jesus brought out. Okay, and the apostles bring out in their epistles. Okay, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay, we boast of him. We boast of this pattern, which means when our boasting is rejoicing, our rejoicing is worshiping, our worshiping is building. Okay, that he that worships me, okay, as Jesus says, he that worships the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, which means we are conforming to a certain pattern, and we are reciprocating with certain knowledge, and we are functioning in a certain priesthood. Okay, as concerning contributing to the wall, contributing to the building of the kingdom of God. Okay, all of us are contributing to this. Okay, but when a boast of man is present, okay, that's false faith. Okay, the boasting is concerning, I read in the Bible to pay my 10%. I paid my 10%, and God blessed me with thousands of dollars. Now, just what at that moment when I said that, or how about when the Lord told me to tithe, okay, and I got $1 million after I tithe? What did that draw of your heart? That drew envy, bitterness, and emulation. Okay, that's what he says right here, not of works. Okay, that's the works of the flesh. Okay, but if we were to use it this way, as concerning God has revealed to me, if somebody say God revealed to me as concerning receiving millions of dollars, okay, and that through faith and patience you inherit this, okay, then there is no boast of man in here, but rather as concerning the things of God. Okay, and we can see this played out in Abraham's life, okay, concerning that of wanting a son. God made promise to him, and then 25 years later he received the fruition of this. Okay, as concerning that, but it was through faith and patience he inherited. Okay, he inherited that blessing. Okay, whereas there is no room for boast in that, because it was by that revelation, grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's move on now. For we are his workmanship, as I brought out earlier. Okay, we are being molded into his image through these experiences, the image which means his likeness. So we're reflecting his likeness in word and deed, not in word only, but in word and deed, the Apostle John brings out. Okay, that many can speak as concerning biblical facts, okay, but the deed has to do with your functionality and your priesthood. Okay. People can boast as concerning the word, okay, but it's the deed, it's the activity of it, that's the fruit bearing, the contact. Okay, for we are his workmanship created. Notice the word created. You might highlight that, verse 10. The word created is that we are being reformed. Okay, we're being reinvented. Okay, from that which was constructed in us when we are babies of the flesh, to now that which is being constructed unto us being born again of the Spirit. Okay, being born again of the truth, being born again of the Spirit. Okay, being born again by this gospel, as the Apostle Peter brings out. Okay, and also the Apostle James brings that out in chapter 1. Okay, concerning being born again, the true birth, okay, of the kingdom of God, okay, is what is being now created within you, okay, restored. You're being reinvented, your perception is changing. For we are his workmanship. Okay, his workmanship, the word his there, okay, it has to do with that of the Spirit. The Spirit is engrafting, okay, and he is a craftsman. Okay, he is molding us into something other than what we previously were. Okay, when we were in the kingdom of darkness, Satan was molding our perception to where we would follow through those things which we felt right about ourselves. Okay, that's the principle. What we felt right about ourselves, and therefore injuring one another, offending one another. That was the kingdom which we lived in. Okay, when we are joined to Satan's kingdom, because the flesh is joined to death, and death is joined to Satan. Right? When we were in that kingdom, we used rivalry and competition, okay, as watermarks concerning our progression of life. Okay, but now our watermarks are no longer set within flesh, set within the Spirit. Okay, which watermarks is a contribution now? See that if all of us are working together, then our watermark is the fullness of Christ. Okay, is his fullness. So we're growing in the fullness of his stature now. Okay, he is the watermark to where it completely removes the boast of man. Okay, and brings the benefit of edification of your faith. Okay, so that by this edification of faith, your heart is increasing. Your heart is expanding. Okay, your heart is being enlarged. Your soul is being enlarged. Okay, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, by which we overcome, unto good works. Now, he says here, good works, okay, we're talking about that which is the works of faith. Okay, these are the only good works which the Spirit uses, okay, or which the Apostle Paul is identifying when he says the word good works, okay, which God has before ordained. See, these good works God before ordained. Okay, where did he foreordain these things? Okay, in his bosom. Okay, in Christ. Okay, being the oath of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, and the word of God. Okay, Christ is the vow of the Lord, because God swore by himself, okay, as concerning these good works, that unless the contribution, okay, of the sovereignty of his creatures, okay, is equal to that of his own expression, of his virtue, it would be considered as apostate and a transgression against him. So this is where the word good works comes in. See, the contribution is based upon what he's creating within us. Okay, that it has to be equal to himself, because only light can enter into light. And that's what he talks about, and the Apostle John speaks of this in his epistle. Okay, herein is love made perfect. Okay, love is made perfect through expression and participation. Okay, if you hoard it to yourself, okay, then would the Lord say, okay, you evil servant, you know that I reap where I sow not. Remember, Jesus was speaking of that parable, the person that hid his talent in the soil. Okay, the person that hid his talent in the soil was not productive. Okay, this was not equal to God's expectation. Okay, so you evil servant, so take from him that has the talent and give to him that has 10 talents. So we can see that that God will continue to increase those who increase. Okay, he increases those who increase. Okay, but those who lack, he takes away. Okay, and that's the way the knowledge is also in the sinner. The knowledge of God in the sinner fades away. Okay, and he takes offense at that, okay, as the Apostle Paul brings out in Romans, who have not the form of this knowledge in their hearts. Okay, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, this is what he's doing with us, which God has before ordained in his own bosom, that we should be, that we should walk in them. There's the word walk again. Okay, the word walk as a do of a form of activity, but it's in cadence with him. It's in cadence with the Spirit. And this is what Jesus says: all that the Father says to me, I do. All that the Father has shown me. Okay, he says to me, I speak, and all that the Father shows me, I do. And that's what Jesus said. Okay, he was teaching his apostles these cycles, okay, of exchange of fellowship. Okay, he's showing his apostles, okay, and his disciples there, this form of these cycles and form of exchange and fellowship. This is what it means to walk in him, and to walk abide in him, and to walk with him. Okay, verse 11. Wherefore remember, okay, which means Paul previously educated him on these things and was present in overseeing or officiating his stewardship in the assembly. Okay, whereas after he shared the grace of God and truth, okay, there was participation in that reciprocation in the priesthood, okay, which we also call level one prophecies, okay, which the Apostle Paul expounds on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Okay, where he says, wherefore, follow after charity. Okay, follow charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Okay, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Okay, we can see in those chapters right there, chapter 12, 13, and 14, concerning the things which Apostle Paul emphasized, okay, which was available to every saint. That's why he said those things. It was available to every saint. Every saint can experience this work of charity. Okay, wherefore remember that you were that you being time past Gentiles, we talked about that as concerning that circumcision. Okay, which is not, these are the works which one finds boast through. Wherefore remember, after those things that I taught you, okay, that you being in time past, and that's what Peter said, and forgotten he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore remember that you being time past Gentiles in the flesh. Okay, this was our form. Our form of obedience to any form of religion, okay, what had to do with death, okay, because we're always living in expectation of loss. So living in expectation of loss, we always project for increase, okay, as a sinner, and you see this played out in those whose minds are darkened from the grace of God, okay, that they're always in living in expectation of loss and are always projecting, okay, as Jesus said. Okay, take no thought for your life, okay, as concerning what you should eat or what you should drink or what you should wear. For all these things do the Gentiles think. Okay, they're continually projecting for increase. They're always living in the fear of what isn't. They're always living in fear of tomorrow, and that's why Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow. Okay, will take form of things of itself. Whatever God has assigned to it will happen. You can't change it. Wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were uncircumcised, called the uncircumcision. Okay, uncircumcision has to do with that outside of covenant, but that which is called the circumcision, which were the Jews in covenant, okay, in the flesh, made by hands. Okay, that at that time, okay, with carnal activity, that time you were without Christ, being aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, the things that are assigned to those that came out of Egypt by Moses. Okay, the Commonwealth of Israel. Okay, that all, at that point of time, Israel was beginning to enter into its golden era. Okay, that the age, okay, of his greatness, which came with David and Solomon. Okay, but this was the point of beginning of that. Okay, and strangers and covenants. There's the word stranger, the covenants of promise. Okay, and you might want to highlight the word covenants, but he's talking about numerous ones. Okay, not only that which he made with Moses concerning the general covenant, but also the personal covenant, which Peter brings out, the great and precious promises. A covenant has to do with that God makes gives certain terms to you, okay, a fulfillment. Now, he did this with Abraham and all the patriarchs, okay, and he also did this with Phinehas. He did this also with Caleb and Joshua. He did this with David, okay, he also did this with with other kings, okay, that followed suit, okay, that certain promises made to him, even to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Okay, God made a personal covenant with him, which of course Jeroboam broke. Okay, Abraham didn't, David didn't, but Jeroboam did. Okay, these are the great and precious promises. Okay, because you showed forth diligence and reciprocation of faith. Okay, and that's why he calls them the covenants of promise. Okay, now here, these covenants of promise were made with a restriction and time, a time element, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, these are the Gentiles, not the righteous, the Gentiles. Okay, having no hope and without God in the world, they were adrift. Okay, and they became, you can see, they became vulnerable to to the elements. Okay, and whatever God designed, whatever judgments God had assigned to them. Okay, in group judgments and individual judgments. Okay, in group judgments is concerning war, famine, and pestilence. And individual judgments concerning the hardships that he laid on the Gentiles. Okay, allowing them to progress so far, but no further, according to the number of the children of Israel. According to the number of the children of Israel. Okay, now God used that as a measuring tool, okay, as concerning how far the Gentiles would progress and how much they would prosper by. All right, and he always used Israel as a measure or a rule or ruler, okay, as concerning the prosperity of the Gentiles. Okay, well, let's go on here. But now in Christ Jesus, okay, Paul talking to the Gentiles here, but now seeing that you're coming in a covenant in Christ Jesus, who provided an avenue for a circumcision that was different than that which Abraham received. Right, Abraham had circumcision and Abraham had tithing. Okay, but both are not recognized today in the physical. Both are recognized today as concerning the spiritual. If circumcision is not applicable today, as you see in the book of Acts, neither is tithing applicable today. Okay, as we see also played out within the scriptures. Okay, the apostles never emphasized that. Okay, for if one's not valid, then the other's not valid. Okay, same thing with the communion and baptisms. If one's not valid, then the other's not valid. Okay, because these physical things are points of identification to those under that first covenant. And the Gentiles easily imitated certain prospects, okay, or certain things of that first covenant. They easily imitated that. They created shrines and temples, okay, and offered sacrifices. They even practiced circumcision. Even the sinners practice circumcision, and they do that today. The sinners practice circumcision, okay, but they try to give it a medical makeover, okay, for its application, okay, which before they keep changing, as I have heard, they've been changing their mind on that. But anyway, verse 13, let's get back to here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off as a Gentile are made nigh by what? By the covenant, that is, by the blood of Christ. When you ever see the word cross and blood, okay, we're talking about covenant. Okay, so the apostles use these words interchangeably, okay, to identify concerning what the covenant is and the purchasing of it. Okay, it was purchased with blood. Okay, if the covenant was purchased with blood, then the aspiration also is going to exact blood. Okay, the aspiration also will be punished by blood. If by blood we're saved, by blood we'll be punished. Okay, to those who break the covenant, we see this happening in the book of Revelation. Okay, now. As we go on, verse 14, for he is our peace. Okay, and when he is our peace, it has to do with that he is the glue or the joining factor, okay, between us and God. Okay, that now our soul is settled, no longer wandering for completion or clarity. Okay, we have entered into his rest, we have labored into his rest, and by faith we have his peace. Okay, we labor into his rest, okay, and by faith we have his peace. Now the peace of God is prevailing within us. Okay, when it says the peace of God, the soul is no longer wandering for clarity. Okay, as he said right here, strangers from the covenants of hope, or promise of having no hope and without God in the world. So you can see what the mindset and the condition of the soul was prior to covenant. And we all felt that impact, that emptiness, and that drive. The drive has to do with the God code seeking to build. Okay, because God put that force the force of his design of his Christ in all things, to bring about the desired product, which is faith and covenant. The desired product. That's why Jesus was on the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, that the God code would find completion, clarity, peace, rest, only by this one pattern. Okay, but two patterns emerged. See, the God code in death and the God code in life. See, the God code in death and the God code in life. The God code in death is that which is temporary, fleshly, okay, earthly, sensual, devilish, as James brings out. Okay, but the God code of life has to do with that which is grace, faith, righteousness, and a seal. On the record of Christ, not the signature of man. The signature of man, the Bible calls a lie. As the scriptures say, all men are liars. Okay, which has to do with the signature of man possesses falsehood, because the God code is trying to find expression and boast through that, through the signature of man. Okay, the boast of man, okay, is a God code trying to find completion through the signature. Okay, but righteousness is the God code finding expression through the record of Christ, okay, by faith in him. Okay, so here we see, but now, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, okay, which has to do with, by, through which we overcome, you who sometimes were far off made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we're talking about covenant. Okay, now being not made nigh, which means joined to. Okay, he is the glue and the cement by which we are joined to God. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, as Paul said in Corinthians. Now he is our peace. Having removed the hostility, okay, now our soul is, is at rest. It's no longer like a churning sea, blowing of the winds, okay, as Jude brings out, okay, spewing out its death, okay, which has to do with the spewing out the death of the sea, has to do with the churning up of the bottom of the sea by these currents, okay, which has to do with death, okay, envy, enmity, okay, emulation, and bitterness, okay, and all forms of corruption, okay, is what is spewing up, okay. But when he says he is our peace, okay, it's like freezing it, okay. It's like making the ocean into ice cubes to where no longer its agitation is not possible, okay, because God, there's another force behind it. Okay, God has touched it. Okay, and turned the elements of his agitation into that which is of clarity and peace. All right, for he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall partition between us. Okay, not only the that of the soul and the spirit, which was what man thinks and what man feels being contrary to each other. Okay, but also the partition between Jew and Gentile being removed. This word partition or division has a twofold application. Okay, you have not only concerning the Gentiles, but the covenant he's talking about. The covenant. Okay, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which I talked about earlier. Okay, that which the waves churning up, okay, spews up at the shore. Okay, and so that enmity is resolved by another force. Okay, it's freezing the lake, like a freezing lake. When the lake's frozen, it's no longer churning the waves. Okay, the wind can no longer churn the waves. Okay, having abolished in his flesh the enmity between man and God, and between the soul and the spirit, which is in man. Okay, these two powers are trying to gain the upper hand for expression. Okay, in the soul for the God code to be expressed with. Okay, the imagination. Okay, the intellect and the passions, the feelings and the emotions, okay, are trying to gain the upper hand of expression. And you will notice that the emotions always, in the end, the emotions always win over what you think. Okay, you can study all kinds of things of what not to do or what to do, and when it comes right down to it, you always follow the path that's easiest for the God code to find expression through, which is your feelings and emotions. Okay, but now the Lord says, I'm going to give you another power, okay, by which this power, which is grace, okay, it will settle the agitation of the conscience, see, and bring clarity, okay, and I'll bring peace to the soul. Okay, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, which has to do with the form of practice, but to make in himself one new man. So to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Okay, in the inner man, the soul. Okay, that's what he's talking about, the inner man, the new man, in the inner man. Okay, the soul and the spirit coming together. Okay, it's like putting fire and water inside of each other. It's like lighting a match, okay, and putting it in the middle of a bowl of water, and the match and the water, okay, don't you say cancel each other out, okay, but they each continue in the force of the power, okay, of the original design. Okay, and this is what the power of God does. Okay, the spirit and the soul, okay, have different powers which act upon the body, okay, and have and each one desires to control, okay, and Satan, they can manipulate with either one intellectually. That's called lust of the eyes, or emotionally, the lust of the flesh, for the what? And the pride of life, which has to do the outcome of these powers, the God code. Okay, Satan, knowing that the God code has been set within the Adamite, okay, within for sovereignty to be exercised with. Okay, he doesn't care which one you desire to work with, but he can rule over your perception. Okay, he rules over your perception because he's molding your perception from your earliest age. Okay, and only it takes the power of God for you to be born again, okay, to recreate you. Okay, which he says, created in Christ Jesus. Okay, as we read earlier, okay, in verse 10. Okay, to make himself a new man, so making peace. Okay, not only between Jew and Gentile, but also between soul and spirit, and between the sinner, now converted in covenant with God. So now our relationship is developed through this power of the covenant. Okay, so this power of the covenant, okay, has no racial barriers to it. Okay, as concerning Jew and Gentile, that's removed it because Jesus, okay, has founded a covenant, okay, that has nothing to do with race. Okay, it has to do with faith. Okay, verse 16, and then he might reconcile both unto God in one body, okay, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Okay, so that through the work of regeneration, okay, the soul is being restored, okay, as like restoring a pillaged library, okay, like a pillaged library. Somebody goes in there and changes all the cards that identify where the books are at. Okay, and somebody goes in there and changes them all around. Okay, now the Lord follows in after that, after the sinner, okay, in repentance. Okay, now he rearranges the index cards according, okay, to truth. That's the work of regeneration. Now it's process of that also. Your thinking changes. Okay, there's a confidence that develops. Okay, that develops through this form of order. So we see the God goal being played out again. Order, increase, and pleasure, okay, for your peace. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that are nigh, both Jew and Gentile. Okay, this one covenant is profitable for all kindreds and tongues and nations and people. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, which we brought out earlier, okay, that God has engrafted, okay, us with the Spirit for the purpose of being joined to Him. We have access now. Okay, a point of access is that abiding in Him, as the Apostle John brings out. Okay, hereby know we that we abide in Him, He in us, by the Spirit which He has given us. The Apostle John said there, in chapter 4, okay, in 1 John chapter 4. He brings that out. Hereby know we that we abide in Him, He in us, by the Spirit which He has given us. Okay, and this, Paul says the same thing right here. Okay, abiding in Him has to do with the functionality of your priesthood through the terms of this covenant, keeping His commandments. And He in you is concerning the initiation of of healing. Okay, He's the bishop and shepherd of your soul. The bishop is concerning the correction of thinking, and the shepherd has to do with the directing. Okay, the thinking, the directing, the chastening, and the chastening, the scourging, cleansing, and the purging, okay, of the work of the Spirit. Okay, and here he says that for through Him, through Christ, we both, okay, have access by one Spirit to the Father, whether Jew or Gentile. Okay, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, because the inner working. Okay, God has identified the inner work, which we brought out earlier, between the soul and the Spirit. Okay. We carry the marks of Christ within us, not in our flesh, okay, but in our soul. We carry the marks of Christ within us. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, that is to God's kingdom, but now fellow citizens with the saints. Now Paul said that also in Hebrews. Okay, as being fellow citizens with the saints, the house of God. Okay, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners to God. Okay, but we are strangers and foreigners to sinners. Okay, because when once you begin to learn the rules of God's house, the house that you used to live in, and the relationships that develop through enmity and emulation, and bitterness and envy and strife, and division. Can you reflect back on that? Remember when you lived in a house of darkness, that your relationships, and familiarities were based upon the negative. So when the sorrow of death touched, we always try to rectify the wrongs by speaking well of the sinner. That's because of darkness. Darkness does that. But now you're living in the house of Christ. And living in the house of Christ, we are a stranger and a foreigner to those things which you're accustomed to. And you're learning the new rules. It's like moving into a new apartment. Joining the military. In the military, you're learning the rules of the house. They tell you when to get up. They tell you when to eat. They tell you when to go to bed. They tell you how to dress. They tell you what to do. Because where you used to live, it was without that kind of restraint. You did pretty much what you wanted to do. And with no responsibility, except to what you felt was be beneficial to yourself. Everything was based upon the principle, or the generosity of somebody else, and not in faith. That's what you're accustomed to. And the whole relationships were built on that negativeness and that sorrow. Everything was built on that, to the point that was so normal and so common that people viewed that as the normalcy of life. And that is not normal. That is not normal for the righteous. That's normal for the sinner, but not for the righteous. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, which brought out earlier. And fellow citizens? Because we're doing this and are built. So highlight the word fellow citizens and underline the word built there in verse 20. And are built upon what? The foundation. Now we see the Apostle Paul is bringing his calling into this. Bringing government. Government is absolutely necessary for structure. Without government and spiritual oversight, there's nothing more than contention. Many people bring into the kingdom of God the mindset of their former lifestyle and their former house, which is very competitive in aspiration and very oppressive in principle. And then they bring that same mindset in scriptural interpretation and try to make application in competition with one another. And you can't do that, not in the true house of God. In the false religious system, there was certain conformity and acceptance of that, because that was the pattern, everything was measured by. But we're being measured by a different pattern now. And are built upon a foundation of the apostles and prophets. So put the word government next to it. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything is set by that direction. So we got government, truth, and spirit. Government, truth, and spirit is a threefold cord by which we're bound to the altar of Jesus Christ, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows. So that's the work of the Spirit, unto a holy temple in the Lord. And last verse here, in whom you also build together. That shows conformity and unity, responsibility, and contribution in exchange. In whom you also are built together. Built together. In the house of darkness, we competed. We competed for the love of the parents. We competed for we bring that competition into the employment world, where we compete for attention, compete for wage, we compete for everything, and it wearies the soul, and it brings conflict, bitterness, and sorrow. That's all it does. It has not done anything that's positive for the human race. It's always brought the negative of that. And that's what Satan's entered into, Satan's acculturation upon a person's perspective, of life. But that's not so in the kingdom of God. we in whom, in Christ now, all of us are participating in building, contributing, and being responsible, working together for a habitation of God, here it is, through the Spirit. So, in closing, we see government in verse 20, truth as concerning the cornerstone, okay, the cornerstone there too in verse 21, okay, 20 and 21, and also the work of the Spirit, verse 22. Government, truth, and Spirit.